the Gospel according to Mark. That's the second Gospel, chapter 1, verses 23 through 34 is our text today. The title of the sermon is Acknowledging the Holy One. And so let us give our attention to the reading of God's Holy Word. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region about Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of receiving his word by faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless the proclaiming and preaching of your word, and also the hearing of that. Lord, bless us to examine ourselves, to quicken our faith, Lord, to cast off unbelief, and to lean heavy upon our Savior and our God, the Lord, the mighty Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as I mentioned, as we started the Gospel of Mark, Mark is a very fast-moving account of the ministry of 3.5 years of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the different Gospels have different kind of starting points or advantages, if you want to look at it that way. If you think about witnesses of an event, if somebody is in front of a crowd, they'll see one perspective. Somebody's in the back of the crowd, they see a different perspective. And so we really come to the first recorded miracles of Jesus. But it's very significant what is going on here, especially with those who are demon-possessed. And this shows, indeed, the power of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ over all evil. Over the chief beings of wickedness, I'll refer to them sometimes as demons or the fallen angels. It's the same thing. Remember, there's one devil. He is a fallen angel. He was like a high angel. He's a leader of these rebellious angels. But we see here the great power of the Holy One, and that the great hope there is still in the Savior, Jesus Christ, the great healer. So first point for consideration is confessing Christ, but not by choice. Confessing Christ, but not by choice. So notice that in verse 23, it talks about Jesus and with his disciples at that time come to a synagogue. And the synagogue is a place of worship. And it's at a place of worship where there is a man who is afflicted. He's truly afflicted by this possession of an unclean spirit or a demon. Now, one thing I need to point out from the beginning, if someone is possessed by a demon, and most of us have not seen it, and it's not to say it doesn't happen today. We'll talk about kind of the degree it happened in Jesus' day in a moment. But I want to make clear that if you're a believer, if you're a true believer, you're not going to be demon-possessed, ever. All right? Now, once you come to faith, those who are not believers are subject to being possibly demon-possessed. And so this is being evident as Jesus comes to the synagogue. Now, demons fear Christ's approach. They have no doubt who he is. They know clearly who he is and what power he has. And when they see him, they are fearful, and rightly so. And so they recognize the Lord. They recognize this Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. They recognize that he is their judge. And so they are fearful. Now, it is very significant. The place is highlighted here. It's a synagogue. As I said, it's a place of worship. Now, what do they do at a synagogue? A lot of times it's not really spelled out for in Scripture, but they do read the Word. There is an expounding of the word. There's preaching. We see Jesus do that. We see Paul do that later. There would be prayer. There would be the singing of the Psalms. Now, you wouldn't have sacrifice, because sacrifice is reserved for the Levites' work in the temple. So it's not the full envelope of public worship without the sacrifice, but it is the core of worship. And indeed, you know what? We have that same core today. We have the reading of the Scriptures, the Old and New Testament. We have the preaching of the Word. We have prayer, and we have the singing of Psalms. Now, we have other things like the Lord's Supper or baptism, or perhaps taking vows. But the core that any church throughout the world on this day, what they should have at the very least, is the reading of Scripture, the preaching of the Word, praise of God, and prayer as well. And so the place of sanctuary, the place of God's peace and God's truth and God's grace being declared. And here is a demon in the midst of all that, possessing a man who needs a savior. And so notice the reaction. The demon speaks, not the man. Let us alone. The us is in italics. It's not clear. There's times when people are singly possessed or made multiple possessions in a single person. It seems the language may denote really multiple. Let us alone. And this is, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, Matthew Poole has an interesting observation, which we'll develop in his commentary. He says, it is both here and in many other places observed that when the demons made confession of Christ, yet neither Christ nor his apostles would ever take any notice of it. Truth is never advanced from the confession of known liars. As the devil was from the beginning, Christ needed not the devil's testimony, either to his holiness or his being the Son of God. The devil's words will never complement or serve the interests of King Jesus. The demon's words are good here, but not needed. There is a reason that God makes his prophets holy and sanctified to do his work and bring his word. Nor would he have people hear the devil's words. Christ, who fights all the forces of evil, will have no mercy towards the demons and Satan. He has no truce with him. He will destroy him and his works. He therefore charges this demon to hold his peace and to come out. End quote. And so, this is marvelous. This is great news, as the gospel is being seen in power and action by the authority of this man. That's what he seems to be from a distance. Just a mere man among many. This Jesus of Nazareth. But we know who he is. He's the Son of God who's taken on a human nature but without sin. But by his authority, by his word, all the unclean spirits, the demons, come out of the possessed man. And indeed they come out with protest, right? With, you know, the convulsions and loud screeching noises. But how great is the power of Jesus Christ and the righteous word of God in Jesus Christ. He spoke, come out, and it is done. It is amazing. So the demon does not prevail. There's no opportunity to ask questions of Jesus. There's no argument allowed whatsoever. No protest is considered. It will be done, for the Lord has spoken it. He has commanded it. Just like creation. Let there be light. And there's a light. Even before there was a sun, the moon, there was a light that had apparently no physical essence to it. No source, but God spoke. God spoke the creatures into existence. Again, we highlight God's power in the 6 days of creation to emphasize the power of that same word to save us. For by faith, you are saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, as we look at the demons, let us study or understand some basic truths here. In James' epistle, you probably know this passage so well, chapter 2, verse 19, he says, and he's speaking to Christians, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And so what James is saying, it's not enough to confess with your lips, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so this is, you know, when we have like creeds, they can sum up faith. But the creed can't define fully our faith. So the Apostles' Creed. A lot of people highlight that. But the devil can say many of these words. This is not enough, in other words. See, we have a planet populated by the majority of people who do not fear the true God. Now, many in the planet may claim Christ, but not fully know him. And to know him in the way that we speak of knowing him is to live according to him. Be humble before God and to seek God's mercy and grace, God's intervention in our heart to change us. So the demons believe in a sense of, yes, he is real, and he's not just of Nazareth. He's just not a son of Joseph legally, yes, but he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the judge of the earth. This is what they are acknowledging when they are speaking. But that is not enough. And they're fearful. James says they tremble. And we see this highlighted here. Anytime Jesus encounters anyone who's demon-possessed, the demons are afraid. They're scared. And James says, even the devils tremble So if you're a believer, you need to go further than that. But if you don't have that, you're behind the demons. You're back in spiritual kindergarten, as it were. So many people today don't tremble at the name of the Lord, or even the thought of the Lord visiting them. They are dull in their spiritual senses. They either yawn at the mention of Jehovah God, or they might just use the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ as profanity, bring forth no holy reverence to the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, and what the demon said, at least in the words, it does come across as holy and reverent in many respects. But understand, what the demon is saying is not a profession of faith that recognizes who Christ is. It's important to acknowledge, yes, Christ came in the flesh. He is both fully man without sin and fully God. That is true orthodoxy, but that is not enough. Remember the fallen angels and their act of rebellion and their acts throughout history, and Satan, their leader, are condemned already by the Lord. There's going to be great suffering for them throughout all eternity. They have no place any longer in heaven. They roam the earth. They're seeking whom they may have afflicted. They want to destroy your faith, destroy you if they can, if God allows it. Then one day they know they'll be in the torments of hell for all eternity. They know that. They acknowledge that in our text. May many men and women and children come to that point to acknowledge that. And then they can understand the significance of God's grace and the sacrifice of His Son. See, it's not enough Jesus is acknowledged by the demons. They must worship God. They must adore God. They must honor God and obey God with a willing heart. But what does our text say when they came out? They cried out with a loud voice. They convulsed him. That's not willing obedience. That's forced obedience. And by the power of God. And praise be to God for that. And so they weren't seeking to please God. They were seeking to please themselves. But they could not help but do the declared command of the Lord and Savior Jesus. Again, if that is true of demons, what is our excuse for not doing the commands of God? See, the child of God does rejoice in God's will, even when it's hard. Sometimes we argue against it. Sometimes we try to fight against it. But ultimately, we will submit to it, and we will grow to love and delight in it as we grow in our sanctification. And we may suffer for righteousness' sake, but we can rejoice in that because of God's grace working in our heart. Knowing we're doing a good work, and the Lord will bless it as He sees fit. We plant, the Lord makes the increase. Others may water, but the Lord brings the harvest. And so we rejoice in the Lord as opposed to the demons. And we provide a testimony, the Lord is gracious towards me. The Lord should have judged me, and the Lord should have kept me out of the kingdom of God forever. But by His mercy and by His grace and His love, which I don't understand, He has changed me a sinner. And it's a beautiful testimony, but you will not hear it from any demon. No. No, the demons may confess Christ with words, but indeed not by choice. And so Scripture talks about every knee will bow before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know that's true on the day of judgment, but before that we want people to do it out of adoration, out of worship, out of thanksgiving, and out of seeking His peace and salvation. And so these demons, they're testifying of Christ's holiness. But Christ does not need that. See, the Lord uses all these different instruments and all these different ways to spread his word. You know, he has radio, he has print. But the best and most glorious way and most beautiful way to behold is when people, men and women and children, are sharing of their faith and confirming of God's goodness and God's mercy, God's truth, God's judgments, God's justice, you know, all the attributes of God. That is the most beautiful. But remember, the devil and the demons, they are enemies of God. They are the great enemy of his people. And therefore, Christ has come to destroy what they have been doing. Christ is going to overturn what Satan has established on this earth. Christ is taking Satan's captives captive for himself, giving them liberty and freedom in salvation. And so there is no place for the devil, the enemy. We don't want the enemy to do anything for us. We do not want the enemy to say, "Hey, people, I know a way to God." We don't want anyone to listen to the enemy. And so this is why we highlight the Word of God, the full counsel of God. The devil is the father of lies, and he continues to lie. He loves to take a little bit of truth. Just think, if you're making a cake, you put the flour in the eggs and maybe milk or water, you're mixing up vanilla, you know, maybe a little bit of salt. And you put a little bit of poison in there, just a little bit. It won't be too bad. But the devil even works that way. He's the father of lies. And he seeks to put error into the church. He seeks to have people look to anyone else but Christ, or not fully exclusively to Christ, but to Christ, but also your works, which are filthy rags. And so we come to point two, the encouraging news, the power of Christ over evil and the devil. It's very much highlighted here. So this dramatic work of Christ catches everyone's attention. You know, certainly this man was filled with demons. And look, he's free. These spirits cried out, right when this Jesus commanded them to go out from him. And so, as I mentioned earlier, notice the Gospels have a lot of demonic activity. That seems far more than anything you read in the Old Testament. Jesus is on the scene. So what is, I think, is showing to us that Israel, although it came out of captivity and got rid of all those old idols, the spiritual state of Israel was dismal. Look how many Marys there are. Now, I'm not, you know, if you think Mary's a beautiful name, that's fine. But the name means bitterness. We got, it seems like, too many Marys to keep straight in the Gospels. There's Marys everywhere. The people are denoting things are bitter. And there's demon possession. That seems abundant. Because of the spiritual decline. People for years are afflicted by these demons. And so, brothers and sisters, if I read the statistic correctly, we have over 350,000 churches in the United States. What is the state of the church here? What is the spiritual state of this nation? Not good. Bad. Really bad. There's good parts. And if you're walking with Christ, that you are part of the good part. But there's a lot of growth in Wiccan and satanic worship. I mean, even our military allows Wiccan chaplains. And there's a movement now for atheist chaplains. The greatest oxymoron, perhaps, of the week. It reflects the state of the nation. Now, for the demons, they seem to plead for mercy. Let us alone. But brothers and sisters, this is not a plea. Because a plea is not a command. This is spoken in an imperative. An imperative means a command. Let us alone! Exclamation point. Get out of here, Jesus. Leave us, in other words. Now, who are they to command the Lord, the creator of life, the creator of them and us, to say to him, to have the audacity to command him to do that which is contrary to his will? Do not do good here, Jesus. This is our domain. Go elsewhere. Well, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They knew full well that this Jesus of Nazareth, and they call him right the Holy One of God. We sang of the Holy One of God in Psalm 99. Scripture has some powerful, amazing things to say about the Holy One. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures, but I'll highlight two passages here. The first one, Psalm 89, if you want to turn there, verses 19 through 28, verses 19 through 28 of Psalm 89. And as I read this passage, keep in mind what I just read in Mark. And answer the question to yourself, is this being fulfilled in Mark's account? And so we're kind of jumping in the middle of this psalm. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. Remember, who's the son of David? With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I'll make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. So we already know Jesus is the Holy One. And we have a beautiful picture that is forecasting, prophesying what that Holy One will do, of his nature, of his ministry. And we see the language of salvation and of deliverance over the enemy, Satan and the demons. See, these demons were the ones who must heed the command of Jesus Christ. Jesus will not obey them. No, no. That is not God's order. He, the Lord, will command that they depart out of the man. Jesus will bring healing to the man, and it will happen. Happens right away. See, as Jesus tells the man, it's interesting, it's happened so many times, tell no one. Tell no one. They seem to all disobey. They all disobey. And when we read that, we think, yeah, that's good. That's good they disobey. And it's a little ethical quagmire here. You know, Jesus said, and so we shouldn't. But think about it. How can someone who is miraculously healed, and someone who's been afflicted by a demon maybe for years, and is meets Jesus, and Jesus commands that evil creature to come out of him, how could they really remain silent? How could they tell no one? Certainly people who knew that person would know what has happened. And people are witnessing this. They're going to tell everybody. And this is the nature of the good news. We can't keep it secret. We cannot tell somebody about it. Now, the world wants you to be quiet. The devil wants to shut you up. We should not allow ourselves to be in that situation. Now, many commentaries explain that Jesus did not want the publicity at this point. He didn't want the people to kind of force him to become a king. You know, he had to fulfill all his ministry in the 3.5 years. And so a lot of times he would withdraw himself from a crowd. But this news is too good, it's too marvelous to conceal and to keep to oneself. And that should be true. If you profess Christ, that you will express that faith. This is the best news the world has ever known. There's victory even over Satan. What a marvelous truth. See, the demons don't want to spread the good news. They want to pollute the news. Call it good news, but just present it as another really form of captivity. They don't want you to know that you are saved by grace and not by your works. But believers do want to share that marvelous truth. So the other passage I want to highlight to you is Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49 verses 24 through 26. And there's a lot of wonderful things in chapter 49. And you know, whenever I give you like a passage, like a number of verses within a chapter, hopefully, you know, sometime later in the day, you'll go back and read the whole chapter. You know, read the whole book. But there's so many good things. But for time, we just highlight a little bit. So in the prophecy in Isaiah, verse 24 of 49, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So we can thank the Lord that the Lord is using even the demons' words and phraseology. I know who you are, dear. You're the Holy One of God. What does that mean, Holy One? And so we go back to and search this in Scripture. There's all these prophecies of Christ and all these prophecies of salvation being accomplished and revelation of our enemies being defeated. We thank the Lord for that. We don't thank the demons. But the demons are even in their worst, are being used by the Lord to bring glory to himself. So Jesus does do battle with those who oppress his people. So Satan should be seen as his mighty one, referred to in Isaiah 49:24. But God is far more mighty, far more powerful. Miracles are recorded here in Mark for you, reader, and particular miracles of healing to give you encouragement to look with faith to Christ, what he has accomplished and what he still accomplishes. You should have no doubt the intention of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to bring blessing to the broken and healing to the sinner. And so this gets to our final point today, showing victory over sin. This is another obvious implication of what Jesus is doing here. His strength over the demons. Now think about the demons. They've been around for centuries. They can move about quickly. We really don't understand that. They can do miracles. They were usually referred to as lying miracles because there's a lie attached to them as opposed to God's true miracles that has truth attached to it. They afflict many, but they don't have power over us. They can't even afflict God's people unless God gives them permission, and he will always have restraint upon them. But the fact that the Lord and Savior can instantaneously rid a man of demons demonstrates that Jesus is the true great physician of both of the soul and of the body. His mighty works are shown all over to prevail over the forces of evil. And His truth prevails in His grace. He brings deliverance. Now there's also reference in our text of Peter's mother-in-law being sick with a fever. We don't know exactly what she has. Was it a terrible flu or something more serious? Scarlet fever? We don't know. It doesn't matter. Jesus approached her. They saw the power of Jesus and told him about her, because he's concerned about people through and through. And he just approaches her as she lies in bed, and he outreaches his hand, and he grabs her hand, and instantly she's healed. And so this is kind of a quiet healing. The other one's very loud, very public. This is very private, a very, very kind of soothing, beautiful thing happening here. And it's interesting, it says, and immediately she served. She got up and she's fixing the meal, or she's extending hospitality. You know, we're in the cold and flu season right now. You know, you kind of gradually get better and better, but usually when you're kind of over the hump, you don't like jump out of bed, right? You still kind of creak and crack out of bed and move slowly, but instantly she's healed and she's ministering, and she's doing this probably because she's a believer. She's delighting the Lord, and I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to serve those who are with Him. And so we must see the loveliness of Christ and His desire to bless and His care for people of all sorts. But for us in this day, as we talk about the loveliness of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the love of God, we have to emphasize we're broken. You and I are broken. We're sinners, and we need to repent. We need a change. We need the intervention of God. We need to see the ugliness that's within. Sin is ugly. Sin is destructive. You know, and a lot of times we think we can talk our way out of sin, make excuses. Well, the reason why I did this or that is because, you know, it's all a bunch of baloney. And we know it. So we probably really shouldn't try to say that to one another. And it's dishonoring to God. God is true. Christ died for sinners. You must have faith in Him. He rose from the dead, and we join Him in that rising from the dead. He had victory over the grave, and we share in that victory as well, even though we haven't experienced physical death. But we have been in union with Christ. And there's a day where we will physically die, more than likely. But we will rise, because Christ is first fruits of the resurrection. And so when we come to like Romans 6, verses 8 through 14... the Christian understands this because of Christ. Christ has done this for me. So it says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, brothers and sisters, what that means right there is you need to be dead to sin because Christ died for your sins. He made payment. You're a new creature now because the Holy Spirit applied the work of Christ in you. And therefore, do not sin any longer, but live in righteousness, because the Spirit dwells in you and His Word commands you in the ways of righteousness. And this is where you have delight. You have no more delight in sin. It can be enticing, but it's a false enticement. It's not satisfying. Yeah. It flees quickly, and then your conscience is very much troubled. So we are to deed. Likewise, also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. So do not continue in that sin of last week. Do not commit it every week. or every day or any opportunity. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. This is what the demons were doing. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and you and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. And that does not mean, therefore, I can sin and God will forgive me. That is the thought, the first thought, the first step of the apostate. Do not think you have a license to sin, because you'll grow colder and colder to the things of God. So here the demons are threatened. Because Christ has come. They're condemned beings. There's no possibility of redemption for the demons. Do not feel sorry for the demons. Do not be concerned about them, but be concerned about yourself and other human beings. And so when we read scripture, like 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's why, as a believer, you're not referred to as a sinner. You're a new creation. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're a brother of Christ. You're the saints. You're the holy ones, small h and small o, plural. We follow the Holy One of Israel. And Christ reigns. He is mighty. He's a conquering king. So as I said, Mark is fast-paced. Here we see the king encounters an enemy in his house. He will not have demons in his house. He invites sinners to come into the house, but not demons. And so in Hebrews 2:8, he will put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So we don't see the fullness of the victory yet. Sin abounds in this world. And people do terrible things. And there's some people who you just think, they have to be demon possessed. You know, maybe they are. But Christ is stronger. And so, brothers and sisters, we should take heart that the Lord and Savior Jesus is king. And it's just not, you know, we think on the monarch king and a big chair, you know, have that robe with was white with spots. I don't know what animal they killed for that. And then they had the crown with gold and silver and all these emeralds, which they probably stole from, you know, some poor family or village. And they sit there and there's music and people just stare and look. That's not a true monarch. A king would go forth in battle, conquering. And protecting his people, advancing the kingdom. And we have that in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he is doing battle in this gospel at the beginning with Satan and his followers. And he vanquishes them quickly. And so, brothers and sisters, this is an encouragement to you. And those who may not be in faith, this is an encouragement to you to look to the Lord for healing and for his saving grace. To prevail over sin and the effects of sin in your life. And may he receive the praise and the glory and the worship that is deserved to his holy and most glorious name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in this account that you have recorded for us, and may we be faithful to read it and reread it. Lord, may we take to heart to meditate deeply upon the significance, the victory, and the need for us to acknowledge with faith. And with praise, the Holy One of Israel, which is your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart as they have need through your word. And may you receive the adoration that is due to your name and the obedience as well, as we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.